Second letter from Peter. And we're going to continue today. I very much will have a teaching format again this morning. And if you got a bulletin, you have some handouts. If you say, you know, I didn't get a bulletin and I don't have handouts. Does everybody have handouts? Anybody need handouts? Okay, this is real important because most of what we're going to do is on these handouts. So here's an extra one if somebody needs it. All right? Don't feel bad about it. Thank you. Yeah. We are covering really the essentials of what I would call living the Christian life. Last week, we dealt with a specific phrase that Jesus, or that Peter mentioned about Jesus and about how we're saved, that is absolutely critical. And that's why we spent almost the entire time on it. It's that critical. If you were not here, Mike will have that up on our webpage, www.prairievalleybaptist.org. And you can click and listen to that. And I included the chart from last week on the back side of the chart for this week. So if you weren't here this week, you still have the chart. You could look at that and listen to the message and get that understanding, critical understanding of how we are saved. And what Peter is referring to here in verse 1, when he says to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, and by the way, we'll find out later why he's using that phraseology, because there's a false faith being promoted by false teachers and a false view of God and a false view of Christ. Boy, sounds like today, doesn't it? those things never change. And so he says, of the same kind of faith as ours. And his point is, that faith, the true Christian faith, is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we dealt with last week what we call the imputation or the crediting of Christ's righteousness on our account when we put faith in Christ. Very important. Hang on to those. Those are the kinds of handouts that you should keep in your Bible. You know, some of you may say, well, I'm not real good off the cuff of explaining the gospel when God opens up that opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Well, keep that in your billfold. You know, keep it somewhere where you can take it out and visually that person can see exactly what you're talking about and understand it. And if you give it away, you know what? I'll buy reams and reams and reams of paper to make you more copies. All right? So don't worry about giving it away. This week we want to focus really on another verse, part of a verse in our study. But before we move on, I want to note something that'll mean a lot later, all right? Here in verse 3, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, if you're the kind that studies your Bible and looks for key words and that type of thing, what you're going to notice is as Peter goes through the first chapter, there's a word that he repeats over and over, and that is knowledge. In fact, in the next time he mentions, he will call it the true knowledge. And again, the reason is he is emphasizing the truth, the historical truth, and the theological truth about who God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are. Because all of that's being perverted, and we'll talk about that in chapter 2. And so he's emphasizing that in verse 3, verse 5, verse 8. It is the deceptive doctrine. And let me tell you something. There are people out there that just make errors. In other words, they're not careful in their analysis of Scripture. They're looking at it in context. And they teach something that's just erroneous. They're teaching it believing it's true. They're not trying to deceive. I get that. Someday when I stand before the Lord, I'm probably going to find out there's something I taught that was off. Because I'm not perfect, and I can certainly make a mistake in my understanding of Scripture. But there are also people who pervert certain doctrine, and it is intentional. You know, Paul talks about that. Peter will talk about that. Generally, people who pervert Scripture intentionally are people who want something from you. It's just like the Old Testament. He talked about the false teachers. He talked about the false shepherds in Ezekiel. And the reason why is they were perverting the truth because they just fed off the sheep. You know, that's how they made their living. And I want to tell you, when we get in chapter 2, I will name names. I don't have a problem naming names. Not out of arrogance or pride or anything like that. But that's the example I see in Scripture. If you noted in Paul's epistles, he specifically named names of people who had hurt him, who had perverted Scripture, who had deserted the faith, and that type of thing. I don't remember Jesus saying a specific name of a specific person in that context. He certainly may have, and I'm not thinking of it. But if you read Matthew 23, you will see that those spiritual leaders in Israel, he didn't name a specific name, but they knew who they were, and the people knew who they were, and he railed on them. He told them just the way it was. You know, the Jesus that most people have in their mind, they think, they would never think he would say that, you know. But I tell you, you read Matthew 23, and compared to today's cultural ethic, Jesus was about as politically incorrect as you can get. You know, I didn't call anybody a whitewashed tomb, a viper, you know, a hypocrite. You know, I've never called somebody that directly to their face. Jesus certainly did. It's not being mean. It's just speaking truth, and it's protecting people that you love from error and from deception. And so that's why the emphasis here is on truth. All right? And I want to tell you, over the last 30 to 40 years, false teachers have ravaged the church. And I'm not just talking about the high-profile guys. I'm talking about teachers in seminaries. I'm talking about people who may not be perverting a doctrine about Christ or God, but the whole way they do church is a perversion of the gospel and a perversion of the Christian faith. You can do that, and it's been done, and that's why the church in the United States is in the condition it's in today. And so we'll get to that. But in verse 3, last week we talked about how we start out our walk of faith, how that happens. This week we're going to talk about what Peter says about how we progress in the faith. And then the next week we will talk about what that makes a person look like when we are progressing in our faith the way we should. All right? Very important stuff here. Okay, so in verse 3, this is what Peter writes. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 3 and verse 4 so you can see how it connects, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to camp out on verse 3, and we're going to look at our chart. This is what he says. seeing that His divine power has granted to us, that us is everyone, by the way. That's everybody. If you're saved, this is referring to you. Has granted all of us, I'm going to say, has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. And we'll talk about those, some of those promises in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He says, so that, note this very carefully, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? Amen. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I just feel like we need to pray about this before we go on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what we're about to look at is monumental in the Christian life. It's something that's been neglected and seemingly deserted in modern day Christianity. And I know that I am inadequate to communicate this. And so, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would guide my mind and guide my heart and guide my words, and that the meaning of these things on these charts would come alive to all of us, would be instructed and challenged as we study about the wonderful things that You've gifted us with and the way that we can reflect Your glory here on earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you have your chart, this chart, we'll start with this. And we will go, when we get down so far, we will actually go to the printed sheet as well. All right? And we're going to finish with a song. We're not going to sing it. Somebody's going to sing it to us. But I have the words. We're going to have the words displayed, which really illustrate much of what we're going to talk about today. So as you look at this, one of the things that you need to understand is when we're called into a relationship with the God of the universe and we become His child and we, all those things we talked about last week, we are declared righteous before Him judicially. We are given, we are credited on our account is the righteousness of Christ, so that salvation is a done deal forever and ever. We are called to be His children here on earth, and we are called to display His character. You know, we are His ambassadors. I want you to think about that. I want every one of you that's a saved individual in this room to think about the fact that Chris Eller, of the millions, the billions of people. I looked it up the other day and now I've forgotten it. How many billion people there are in the world? Remember, Jesus said, narrow is the way and few that find it. So as we think of the billions of people that have lived and are living right now, it's pretty overwhelming to think that God chose us, however you view that doctrine. But Chris Eller was chosen. But he wasn't chosen just so a gift was given to him of eternal life and he continued to live the way he wanted to live. No, he was chosen to be a representative of God here on earth. Right. I've told you many, many times, Jesus doesn't have a plan B. All of you sitting in this room today that are saved are plan A. You are the ones, and I know if you're thinking in your right mind, you think, me? I'm so inadequate to display the glory of God. I hope every one of us feel that way. I hope that none of us are prideful enough to say, I'm the cat's meow. You know, I understand why he chose me. You know, I mean, imagine the responsibility that we have. Well, when we got saved, we not only became his representative on earth, but we entered into a battle. If you've been saved for very long, you probably understand this. The idea of God has a wonderful plan for your life, and if you're reading into that, and that is true if you have the right dictionary, the biblical dictionary for that statement. But if you're thinking humanistically, and you got saved because somebody said, boy, God has this wonderful plan for your life, what you probably were thinking is, man, things are going to go well. The path's going to be smooth. You know, I'm going to get to go to college and have it all paid for. Sounds like socialism, doesn't it? You know, I have these wonderful plans, and surely God's plans line up with my plans. That's kind of what I'm wanting, you know, and all this kind of thing. Well, if God has called you to represent him here on earth, I want you to think about this. How'd that go for Jesus Christ? Wasn't that a wonderful plan from a humanistic perspective? Jesus came and he grew up, and things didn't really end well from a humanistic perspective, did he? I mean, he was put on a cross. He was nailed on a cross. This empire that he was building, it just fell apart, didn't it? I mean, think about that. Do you think it's going to go any different for us? What did John say? We've been studying John. What did John say about the world? What did Jesus say about the world? I mean, Jesus said, man, if the world hates you, which it will if you live for the Lord, he said, hated me first. I mean, the reason why life's going to be difficult for us as ambassadors of Christ is because the world and our flesh, as we're talking about in just a little bit, and the devil are all against us. By the way, the enemy knows who we are. We can't hide. He knows who we are. Amen. And so when we are called as God's children, we have a responsibility. We are his ambassadors, and the battle ensues immediately. In fact, if you look at this chart, you'll see up here in the corner, Galatians 5:17. Why don't someone turn to that? Galatians 5:17. I didn't put that on there because there wasn't room for every verse I wanted to put on there. But whoever gets to that, just stand up and read it. Well, you don't even have to stand up if you don't feel comfortable doing that. Don, you got it?
Yeah.
Read it, please, sir.
This is 5:17.
Yes.
For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please.
All right. All right, let's talk about that. If you look on this, you say, okay, wait a minute, Rusty. You know, I went forward one day and I prayed and I put my faith in Christ. But now you're telling me I'm in a battle. And you're telling me that I'm an ambassador for Christ. And you're telling me that God's going to use me the way I live. And when I share the gospel and that type of thing, to actually call people into his family. You're telling me that. And you're telling me that the world is against me? Is that what you're telling me? Yeah. I mean, how many times do you think in our modern day church, even the U.S., this kind of thing is taught? Isn't this a rally point to come because your life's going to be wonderful if you become a believer? No, the fact is we're going to have a great blessing and we're going to have an eternity with the Lord. But when we're on this earth, it's going to be rough. There are going to be challenges. Absolutely. If you're living for the Lord, in fact, if you're walking through this life, what does the book of Hebrews say? The book of Hebrews says, listen, if you're a child of God and you're walking through this world and everything seems to be going just peachy, I mean, just great, you may be an illegitimate child. So things are going to come up. Challenges are going to face you. God's going to work all those things for our good because now we're His children. But things are going to be challenging. So you're going to say, okay, now, if He's called me to be His ambassador, then how do I do that? I need a little instruction because I am kind of getting beat up right now in the world. Well, if you'll notice, His presence will be with you. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and for the first time in human history, in a special way, the Spirit of God came to indwell and live in every single individual. That's why we tell you, when you put your faith in Christ, God comes to live within you.
Amen.
He comes to live within you. The Spirit of God comes to live within you. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, under His presence. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. By the way, you are not your own anymore. Right. Let's not skip over that. Let's not skip over that. Yes, we get eternal life, we get God's blessing and all of that, but when Jesus purchased you on the cross, and you put your faith in Christ, you become God's possession.
Right.
Isn't that what Peter told us back in 1 Peter? He said, a people of God's own possession. That's exactly what he says back there in 1 Peter 2. He also said that we're a temple, you know, like Paul does. He said, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And so are we equipped to be able to be ambassadors? Are we equipped to win the battle? Absolutely. You have the omnipotent God living in you. And what is impossible for God? Nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
Nothing. So as you battle your sinful desires, and listen, I don't mean to be funny here, but I got to thinking about the desires thing, and I think that can be confusing, especially younger people. I mean, you may have the desire to go to the bathroom. You know, they may confuse it with that. No, please go. That is not what we're talking about, rejecting your desires. What we're talking about is committing an act, having an attitude, a thought that is clearly again a violation of God's standards.
Right.
Stealing, all that type of thing. If you want examples, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, the latter part of that, where Paul talks about the fact that we are becoming this righteous man that positionally we've already been made. That is a progression. That is what we call sanctification, or making us holy. And so he goes into this list. He says, the first thing you do is, you know, quit stealing. I don't think that's the first in the list, but don't lie anymore. Tell the truth. Don't steal. Work. Make your own money. That goes against socialism, by the way. Not that I'm a political guy. But and give away some when people need it. You know, all of those things that line up with the biblical truth and the nature of God from the beginning of the Bible all the way through. All right? So we have God living in us, His presence in us. We also are in a holy position. This fits with the fact that we're ambassadors. That's Paul's phraseology. Of course, ultimately, it's God's phraseology. Since we have dual authorship, in a sense, in the Bible, God inspired the men to write down exactly what He wanted them to write. A holy position. This is you. You could put your name in this. You are a chosen race, He said. That applies to every believer in Prairie Valley Baptist Church and every believer worldwide since the beginning, since the day of Pentecost. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have a holy position. You say, well, when do we do that? When we go in outreach? When we do a ministry in the church? Is that when we're proclaiming His excellencies? No. It's 24/7 if you're awake that time. You know, it is all the time. It's your life. Remember, it's your life. It's not an activity. It's your life. And Peter will deal much more with that next week about how it's your life and your character. So we are a royal priesthood. And in a lost world, people need to see us exercising that. They need to see us talking about the Lord. They need to see us loving the Lord. They need to see us when they're having struggles. We pray with them. They need to see us do all of those things. All of those things. All right. And we'll flesh that out more later. All right. What about a guide? In other words, I've just talked about one of the things that Paul said was, you know, stop lying, tell the truth. Get angry, but don't sin. You know, all those things in that list and many others. Say, how do we know how to be this light, this ambassador, this priesthood? God's given us that. He's given us that. The verse right before the one Don just read says this. But I say, walk, and I've put this in because it's implicit in what's said here. But I say, walk by the guidance of the Spirit, and you will absolutely never, that's what the Greek says, absolutely, positively never carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, the sinful desires of the sin nature. You have the power within you, and you have the guidance as you grow in your understanding of the Scripture, to know what is right and the power of the Spirit to make that choice. And that's every single individual. There's no one that can say, you know, I'm just struggling because I just am not as equipped as you. Well, you may not know the Scripture, but I want to tell you, when they pulled that baby off out of the car, whatever you call it, it was fully equipped. You're fully equipped. From the day you're saved, you're fully equipped. And you will grow in your understanding of the Word, and you will be even more equipped. All right? So what about the power? I kind of already touched on that. So by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:13. So, here's Chris. Use Chris again. Here's Chris. Chris gets saved. Chris is declared righteous before God.
Amen.
Now, he's not going to act righteously immediately, but he is immediately an ambassador for Christ. He is immediately a royal priest for God. And we're the ones God's working through to save people. Okay? And that's the only, again, that's plan A, and there's only plan A. That's it. We're it. Why are we spending all this money supporting all these missionaries? Because that's the way people are going to find out about Christ and get saved. And then be equipped themselves. And so he's got God living in him. He's learning the Word of God. What is that which is pleasing to God? What are the commands of God? And he follows those by the power of the Spirit. That's why in the end, when you see those guys, those elders that represent the church in Revelation 4, when you see them, they've got these crowns that they have been awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why you see them bowing down before Christ and throwing them at his feet. Because ultimately, it is the empowerment and the presence of God that will make you live in a way that is conforms to the nature of God. And so he gets all the credit.
Amen.
And you'll hear that on the song that we're going to listen to in just a little bit. So we have his presence in us. We have been called to a holy position. We have a guide, the Spirit of God. And let me just point out the kind of the foundation this soldier, which represents us, is standing on. He has the power of the Spirit. He has the truth of the Spirit. Remember, if you study long enough, you're going to see a lot of things attributed. In one passage, they'll be attributed to the Spirit. In the other passage, they'll be attributed to the Son or something. You know, there are some that are distinct, like dying on the cross. But many of them cross over. Why? Because God is one. God is one. And there are several places in the New Testament where the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In fact, when Jesus was praying for us before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And I say that in the King James because that's the way I memorized it. Thy word is truth. And so the Spirit of God speaks to us through the word of God. He builds into us what is right and what is wrong. And everything that's right lines up with God's character. His holiness. His holiness. And so we walk through life. We have his presence with us. We have a holy position. We have the guide of the Word of God. We have the power of the Spirit. But there's one other thing that has to happen. And this is very important. I'm going to get my other sheet, and you get your other sheet, and we'll talk about it. You will see. You will see on this sheet, before we go to this one, you'll see on this sheet we were just looking at, this little diagram. At the bottom it says, Romans 6:13, this is what Paul says, "Presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." See, he's writing this to people that are saved. He's writing this to people that they're already past this. They've already had righteousness placed on their account. They are representatives of God here on earth. They are a royal priesthood. They are all of that. And then he gets to chapter 6 and he says, this is what has to take place. All right? So we're going to talk about two doctrines. One is consecration and one is mortification. And mortification here means a little different than the way we normally use it in English. You know, sometimes, I hadn't heard this in years. Maybe people don't use this anymore. People used to say, "Oh, I was just mortified. I had the wrong color top on," you know, or something like that. I don't hear young people say mortified. Maybe that's a word that's died and gone. No pun intended. Okay, maybe a little pun intended. All right. Let's look at this. This is the written out sheet. Look on the side that has the heading on it. It says, Peter closed out his first letter with this statement. "I have written to you briefly, exhorting..." Notice, he said briefly. So when your pastor preaches an hour, that's not really that long. I mean, Peter wrote 5 chapters. All right? Just had to put that in. "Briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God." stand firm in it. Now, he continues that idea of the true grace of God, really, in his second letter as well. This is what we're talking about, is an explanation of the true grace of God. You see, he said nothing or inferred nothing to this point that grace somehow means that we get saved, we're secure with God, and we can kind of make a decision on what level of Christian we're going to be. You don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. You just don't see it. He didn't come to live in part of us, but not all of us, depending on whether we were committed or not. No, he took up residence in all of us. He's called all of us to be representatives of him on earth. And so that's the true grace of God. Again, he has freed us from sin, equipped us to be able to live a godly, holy life. That's the true grace of God. We're free to live holy. He goes on, he says, as you look at the chart, the battle for godliness, note that to practically live out God's call, as God calls us to, although God has come to live inside us, has called us to be a royal priesthood and given us the guidance of His Spirit in the Bible and has given us the power through the indwelling Spirit to live a godly life, we must make a choice to depend on God in life. That's Paul's point in Galatians 5. Listen, there's a battle going on. You have to make a choice. Because all along the way, until you die, there's going to still be a battle going on. There is. He says, intentionally we are to make a choice to depend on God in life and intentionally die to the constant requests of our sin nature to express themselves or itself. That's mortification. And so to wholly give ourselves to Him through consecration, through this process we become His willing bondservants and walk in the true grace of God. Notice what Peter said. Let me just read this. Peter said here in verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We've really already looked at that. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He goes on, he says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Notice, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Notice, he said, so by them you may become partakers. Because there are believers that have lived all through history, and there are believers in this room right now, that some have come to that state in their life where they are consecrated. Listen, it's God's way. Amen. And the reason why we're not salt and light anymore as a church in North America is because that group is very small. It's very small. He says you may become partakers of the divine nature. You know how you become partakers of the divine nature? You commit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. You die to running your own life. Right. And you say, Lord, You teach me Your word, and You give me the strength to live by that and make the decision to live a holy life, and I'll do it. I'll do it. And as we'll look at next week, then we start growing and growing and growing. And we grow to the point to where as people look at us, you know people like this. My mom was probably the greatest example in my life of this. She was Christ. I mean, her actions, her kindness, her patience, her love, all of those things. That's who she was. And it wasn't because it was my mom. It was because Christ lived in her. Amen. And she had lived a life of self-sacrifice. And she started to partake of the divine nature. Now, we all will partake of the divine nature to one degree or another. But my question is this. Are you progressing in your life to the point to where people look at you and they see you as more Christ-like each week, each year? Because that's the way it should be. That is the, there used to be a book called The Normal Christian Life. That's the normal Christian life. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, you say, well, yeah, those are probably people that really didn't have any struggles. Actually, many times the one with the greatest struggles get there the quickest. You know, I tried to think of an illustration of this. Well, we've got a few minutes before I give my illustration. I want to look at some more of this. So I just want to look at the verses. Y'all can read all of this at a later time. I want you to look at the verse 13 there. I didn't put the passages, but this is 1 Peter 1:13. I want us to remind ourselves of, here is the Apostle Peter. He's the one that we just studied all of his first letter. And in that letter, this is what he challenged us when once he explained to us all that we've been blessed with. You'll remember that in chapter 1. Toward the end of chapter 1, or maybe the midways of chapter 1, he said this. Therefore, I want you to see how this fits with what we're talking about. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Does it involve the mind? Absolutely. Absolutely. It involves the mind. It involves the mind. It involves the mind getting in the Word of God and learning the Word of God. Not to be some academician, not to be some theologian, but to say, Lord, Master, how am I to live for you? How can I bring you glory? That's how we go to the Word of God. And we don't go to the Word of God to say, you know, Joe over here, he's a pretty rough guy. What can you give me to fix him, Lord? No. We say, Lord, I'm your child. I'm your ambassador. How am I gonna represent you here on earth? Tell me what you want me to do. We have a whole book of it. And examples of people who did it well and some who did it not so well. And so, yes, it involves the mind. He says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. That means self-control, level-headed. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, the best way to live a godly life in this life is to fix your hope on the fact that I'm working for that final exam. That's what I'm working for. When He appears and He takes us home, that's what I'm living for. That's what I'm living for. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. You don't have to. You don't have to, because you've died to that old nature. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you know what? Christianity calls us to live like Christ. We just saw that in 1 John, didn't we? John said, listen, if you're being obedient and you're living for the Lord, you're going to look like Christ. You're going to live as He lived. That's true Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. It's not a wonderful plan for your life as a humanistic perspective that gives you much, all the things that your flesh desires. No. It's a call to be a servant of Christ and to represent Him as we grow and we learn to reflect the nature of God and we partake in the divine nature. All right? One author put it this way, the consecration revealed in the New Testament is for every believer in Christ. It's not something only for knowledgeable Christians or spiritually mature ones. In fact, we cannot subjectively know the life of Christ in us or reach spiritual maturity without consecrating ourselves to the Lord. This is because consecration is the basis for every spiritual experience. So what is consecration? Consecration is our giving ourselves to the Lord to become a living sacrifice. Paul wrote this in Romans 6. He explains that when we are saved, the Spirit of God identifies, or he uses the word baptizes, it identifies with the Savior's death, burial, and resurrection, he says. And at that point, we died to our enslavement to sin. You have functionally and spiritually died to your slavery of your sin nature, which you were born with.
Amen.
You've died to it. This is why Paul calls us we who have died to sin in verse 2. If you're saved, you have died to your slavery to the sin nature. Now, just as Jesus physically died and rose to live again, we have spiritually died to sin and now have all we need to live in obedience to God's commands and to actually live out his moral character before our family, friends, and the world. For this reason, a New Testament believer is to practically and daily consider himself, this is what he says in verse 11 of Romans 6, to practically and daily consider himself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You have to wake up each day and say, I am not serving the flesh today. I'm not serving my sin nature today. I have been saved and sanctified by my Lord, and I'm going to serve my Master today. He's given me the power to live a holy life. He's given me the guidance and the understanding from his word. And if God says I'm to live a certain way by his power, humbly before him, I am going to live for him. You got to do it. You got to do it. You got to be intentional about it. This is what Paul writes. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. By the way, this is a command. Paul's commanding us. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's not an option. It's a command to do it. Oh, it's an option in the sense that you can make a decision. But it is a command from the Lord. Later, Paul wrote this in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing things. That's why he gave us his word. His word is truth. It never changes. It never alters. It never moves. It's always true. It's always true. You see why in a world full of media and messages contrary to the word of God, it is so important to spend time in the word of God and to go before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me from your word. Teach me from your word. It is so important to be a member of a local church. Not that we can't study the Word of God on our own, but I want to tell you, God has gifted this church with men and women that can teach the Word of God.
Amen.
Our focus, because we know what's going to bombard your children and your youth, our focus is on teaching the Word of God to them. What is truth about history? What is truth about spiritual things? What is truth about creation? What is truth about all of these things? This is all true. We can trust the Bible from one end to the other. But we cannot live a godly life unless we're spending time reminding ourselves of truth. Because for every time we read a little bit of truth, I don't know how many times in the modern world, we are bombarded all throughout the day with lies. And I want to tell you, it'll get you off track. You deserve a break today. You deserve it. In fact, you deserve for somebody to not even say something difficult to you because, oh, it might hurt you. I mean, this is the kind of world we're living in.
That's right.
And those kind of philosophies start out, and most of us just laugh at them. But they are being pounded into our modern generation through the university system and through the media.
Amen.
I want to tell you, we may neglect our time in the Word of God, but I want to tell you the world is not neglecting their time in pounding us with lies. They are not. Mortification, simply dying to self. I'm going to say that last verse. I'm going to give you that last verse. This is such a wonderful, beautiful verse that pulls it all together. This is Paul. This is Paul after Romans 7, after his struggle, after he figured out you got to put things to death through, you put to death the deeds of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. After he learned all of that kind of thing, this is what he said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's Romans 6. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. I have died to slavery to the old nature. I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. Because Paul is making a choice. I'm not going to do what my flesh wants. It is Christ who lives in me that's living his life through me, he says. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that includes the body, the mind, the soul, the flesh, the old nature, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That means we start out by faith. We're declared righteous. All those things we talked about last week. But we have to walk by faith. We never get to the point of where we graduate and we can do it without the Lord. It's all about dependence on our Creator. Every day serving him. That's what it's about. I think that pretty much explains it. Partaking of the divine nature is really all about living so that the world would see Jesus and not us. Does that make sense? And he's given us the ability to do that. Let's pray.